Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we've been on this journey for some time, just even in this chapter about the Christian life, and we have two verses left in Ephesians chapter 4. But let's go back and read the context, and then we'll pray the Lord give us understanding. Let's start reading in verse number 20, shall we? Ephesians 4, verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God will bless the reading of His Word. Would you pray with me and ask God to help you tonight? Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we believe it has all the answers. We believe it's something divinely sent from You by Your Spirit without error to guide and direct our lives and to teach us what we need to learn. We pray for understanding tonight of this passage of Scripture. May it not just be words on a page, but may the precepts of the principles and precepts of the Word of God sink down deep in our hearts and minds and come out of our lives so that Jesus Christ would be glorified and His life would be lived through our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would help the church tonight, help Your dear, precious people to follow the instructions that You give us this evening, and we'll praise You for that help. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 31 and verse 32 really is talking about how the Christian life should be one of kindness and forgiveness. And the big list in verse 31 would what I would call the enemies of forgiveness. In other words, you're never going to be the kind. You know, first of all, let me say this. Aren't you glad God's kind to us? You know, the Word of God says that God's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God's kind to people that hate Him. God's kind to people that will never say thanks. He is such a wonderful, forgiving God that has kindness toward us. And that's the type of life that He wants to live through us. But there will be some things that will steal that kindness and love of God and forgiveness of God from our hearts and lives and our relationships with one another. And those things are mentioned in this, not only verse 31, but other places in this text, because you can't have them on at the same time. And that's what we've been seeing. You've got to put off those things of the old man. You've got to put on the new man. That has to be a daily thing in your life, because you can't wear both sets of clothes at the same time. You can't have the Lord Jesus Christ life coming through your life and having that old man come through you at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And so what I see tonight in the two verses that we have left is the fact that if we are going to ever get to the kindness and the tenderheartedness and the forgiveness of verse 32, we have to get rid of all those enemies of that type of life that are found in verse 31. You see that? He says, let all bitterness. You know, there's no way that you would ever be a kind individual or a tender-hearted individual if your life is filled with bitterness. It can't come out of your life. It can't come out of your heart because bitterness defiles you. Bitterness, I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm trying to think of something. I can't really in my mind right now think of a food or something that is so bitter that every other taste just takes a back seat, you know. If something is bitter, it doesn't matter if there's sugar added or whatever. The bitterness lingers in your mouth. The bitterness lingers in your taste buds. And that's the way bitterness is in our hearts and lives. There'll be no kindness coming out. There'll be no tenderness. There'll be no forgiveness if that bitterness is lodged on the inside of me. And he says in verse 31, let all bitterness. It's not getting rid of part of it. You see, we excuse ourselves so much. We say, well, if I take care of a few of these things, you know, I'm doing better. Well, no, God says, let all of that be put away from you. He said in verse 31, put it all away from you. Don't get rid of 90% of your bitterness and infect the other 10% of the relationships that you have. Get it all out so you can be a kind, loving, forgiving, tender-hearted example like Jesus Christ. Bitterness is such an enemy of forgiveness. You will never be like Jesus if you don't get rid of your bitterness. Bitterness is powerful. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 speaks to us about bitterness. It's easy to get bitter in life because, you know, things don't go our way in life, does it? It doesn't always go the way you want it to go. And many times the twists and turns of your life cause great disappointments. And it's all right to be disappointed in life, but it's not all right to be bitter in life. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, again now, we've got to get this stuff put away from us if we're going to get to that wonderful verse in verse 32 that we all need. And I'm telling you tonight, you're going to need some forgiveness. If you don't need it tonight, you're going to need it tomorrow. You'll need it next week. And you're not only going to need God's forgiveness, you're going to need somebody else to forgive you. You're going to need somebody to dispense some forgiveness your way. We all are going to need that. And we want to get rid of these things that keep us from the life of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, he says, in verse number 15, would you look at it? Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently. Really, you know, you need to really pay attention to this in our hearts and lives. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Several things about that. When you get bitter, you get away from the grace of God. Bitterness is the opposite of the grace of God. If a man fails of the grace of God, it's because he's let bitterness take root in his heart. You know, the Bible tells us we're to have grace one with another, and our speech should be always with grace. But you know, if you're bitter, if you have that bitterness, you can't show grace to anyone. You know what grace is? Grace is what somebody doesn't deserve. That's what they just sang about tonight. And that amazing grace of God that's been extended to me is not something that I've deserved, not something that you've earned. It's just because of God's grace that we experience all the blessings and all the love of God that we do in our lives. We don't deserve that. But the truth is, a lot of times we have a problem showing that same kind of grace to somebody else that does not deserve it. And there's no way we will ever show that grace if the bitterness is there. Bitterness wants to pay back. Bitterness wants to get back at someone. Bitterness can never see the good things. It always sees the shortcomings and the evil. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Look at that. I don't think that's there by accident. Bitterness is a root. You know, roots start small. You know, so many times, and this is not just true about bitterness, but so many issues of life. The things that blossom in our lives that become so great of a problem usually started in such a small way. That one little crossways that you got in your heart can continue to get deeper and deeper and spread where it infects every part of your life. And look, bitterness, it hurts more than just you. You see the verse? He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The first person that bitterness hurts is you. It doesn't hurt. Look, I'm upset at so-and-so and bitter. I'm not going to forget this and I'm not going to let go. Well, you're not hurting the person you're bitter at, right? You're hurting you. It troubles your heart. It keeps you and I from being like Jesus, like we need to be. That root of bitterness spreads out. And may I say that bitterness always finds fertile ground in a carnal heart. I'll say that again. The root of bitterness always finds fertile ground in a carnal heart. It easily takes root. It easily starts spreading out in the carnal instead of the heart that loves God and is seeking God and hungering for God. The spiritual heart, there's no place for that bitterness to spread. He says, but it troubles you. And then it says, thereby many be defiled. The bad thing about bitterness, it never just hurts you, it hurts somebody else. You can see young people that have become bitter because they learned good lessons from their parents. You can see friends that become bitter because they receive that from another friend. Christians get bitter and they spread that bitterness one to another. He says that root of bitterness, it troubles you and it defiles all types of people in your life. And you need to get that root out. I think this Hebrews chapter 12 even gives us an idea of why some of this bitterness has come. Would you look over there in verse 1? Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before. You know, sometimes the race of your life gets a little difficult. You say, well, I didn't deserve this part of the journey. And you can get bitter at God, or you can get bitter at someone else that put the roadblock in your way. But he's saying in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, a good way to stop bitterness in your life is stay looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the Bible says in verse 3, don't faint in your mind. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weird and faint in your mind. And yes, maybe you have to endure some things in your race of life. And maybe some things are difficult in your life. But when it gets difficult, you have a choice. You can either look to Jesus or you can get bitter about it. Sometimes that bitterness comes because God's had to deal with it. You know what the rest of this chapter talks about? It talks about the chastening of God. He says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of God. Verse 5, some people get bitter because they get rebuked. Boy, I've watched that. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We were talking about that Wednesday night. You know, you can get bitter at God when he starts bringing things in your life to correct you from your sin and the path of life that you're traveling, which is the wrong way. And you can get bitter at God over that. But it's not wise. And it's not just going to hurt you. You can get bitter because you refuse to have straight paths for your feet in verse 13. There's so many reasons people get bitter. And most of them are all selfish. I got hurt. You know, you look at the Bible. There are several characters in the Bible that had bitterness and it ruined their lives. The first one I think about is Joab. You remember Joab? Joab was a bitter man. And because of Joab's bitterness, he just kept killing people. Killing people in his life, destroying them. Didn't matter to him if it hurt the king. Didn't matter to him if it hurt the nation. Didn't matter to him if it hurt the plan of God. He was going to get back at those people that hurt him. That was Joab. You know how Joab's story ends? It ends in the house of God with his hands on the altar of God and being slain and killed. That's where bitterness ends. How about Saul? You see the bitterness in Saul's life? The bitterness against God, the bitterness against David, the bitterness against anybody that wouldn't give him his way, or that wouldn't exalt him because he didn't take first place, and anybody in his way, he's bitter at them. And he ends his life on a mountain running a sword through his own life. And that's the way bitterness ends up with him. How about Absalom? Remember Absalom? You know who Absalom's bitter at? Well, it started being bitter at his brother. Right? Because his brother defiled his sister. Now, that's a terrible story. That's awful, perverted, wicked story. But his bitterness was so deep. Let me tell you something. Just because somebody else does wrong, don't you let the devil use that as an obstacle in your life. And all Absalom could do was day after day think about how he could get back at his brother. His brother was wrong. But you know, in the end, who's going to die? Amnon is not just the only one who's going to die. Absalom's going to die because his bitterness is infecting. His bitterness is going to destroy him. Just because someone else has wronged you or wronged someone you love, don't let that destroy you. God can take care of those things. But you need to take care of your heart. And you know what? It was so easy for Absalom to get bitter at his brother. And then you know who winds up getting bitter at? His dad. He gets bitter at King David. Because David didn't do things the way he thought should be done. You see, that's the driving force of the carnal heart. If it all doesn't go my way, then I'm just going to be the enemy of everybody else that's in my way. Well, guess what? We're not God. We don't set the path of life. And we don't settle all scores. We've got to be like Jesus. We want that life of Jesus coming through. And He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously instead of getting bitter at people. Absalom. And he was bitter at somebody that loved him. David loved Absalom. And when, you know the story, when Absalom was killed in that great civil war battle, it's David that's crying. He loved his son. And yet Absalom had such bitterness in his heart for his own dad, he wanted to kill his own father. How does he end? Same way, death. Hanging on a tree. What example? How about Haman? Haman is a great example of bitterness in the Bible. Haman is exalted in the king's court in the book of Esther. Nobody is above Haman besides the king. He has got life by the tail. He has power. He has riches. He has authority. Highest place in the worldwide kingdom outside of one. But there's one man that just sticks in his craw. Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai won't bow to Haman. Everybody else is bowing to Haman, but Mordecai won't bow to Haman. Why won't Mordecai bow to Haman? Because he's a Jew and he doesn't bow before anybody but God. And Mordecai just can't get over that. And what a sad story. Mordecai couldn't see all the other people that were bowing. He only saw the one that wouldn't. Why couldn't he say, just whatever? He still had all the power. He still had all the glory. He still had all the success. But that one person, it just destroyed his whole life. How is that possible? How is it possible that the grace of God and the blessing of God can be on a person's life and all the good things of God showered upon them, but there's one thing that just sticks in my craw
and I can't get over it, and it overshadows all the blessings and all the successes and all the goodnesses that God's given to me because I got this one bitter area. How does Mordecai end up? Hanging on the gallows. There is a common theme of where bitterness leads. It doesn't lead to a good place. What do I do with it, preacher? Well, I just can't help, I'm bitter. Well, I don't believe that. Because I believe the Bible. And God says you can put off and put away all bitterness. You can do that. You can grab it out of your heart and throw it to God and say, there it is. But you know, a lot of times bitter people are like dope addicts and drunks. They're in denial that they have the problem. And the problem never gets taken care of unless you go to God and say, okay, God, I'm bitter. But you know the great thing about 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, but that doesn't say that if we fix our sins. It says if we confess our sins. God's not asking you to fix it. You can't fix it. He's asking you to confess it. God, I'm bitter. I'm bitter at this person. I'm bitter at you. I'm bitter at life. Tell Him that. Confess it. And I know it's wrong and I want to put it off. And I believe the grace of God and the power of God is sufficient to do that. If God can change a woman who out of whom went seven devils, I think He can help you with your bitterness. Amen. If God can take a maniac that's cutting himself and living in the graveyard, I think He can help you over your bitterness. He can get it out of your heart. You say, why is it so important? Because you'll never be able to be like Jesus. Get it out. And that kindness that's lacking is owing to the bitterness that you won't deal with. As you go back to our text, that's an enemy of kindness and forgiveness, bitterness. Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Bible says, let all bitterness, and then he goes into some words that sound similar, and I even looked them up in the dictionary to make sure old 1828 dictionary, to make sure I had them all right, because sometimes we read words in the Bible and say, okay, that's sort of the same stuff. But God doesn't just, He says words on purpose. Now watch this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, let's grab three of those words. It looked like that they're the same on the surface. We have wrath, and we have anger, right? And we have malice. Those are pretty much, in my mind, synonyms. But there are three separate things that I can find in my heart that I need to get rid of. Now, I think we know what anger is. When you get angry, that's an emotion that you have on the inside. But you know what wrath is? Let me read to you from the dictionary. Wrath is violent anger. It is the effect or the expression of anger. In other words, you can be angry and smile at people. Right? But that's not true with wrath. Wrath is, I'm angry, so therefore, here we go. That's wrath. That is the expression outwardly, many times violently or physically, of the anger that's on the inside. But God says, don't just put away the wrath. Put away the anger that's on the inside. Quit being so mad at everybody. I tell you what, you remember when you got saved, amen, and the day before you were kicking the dog and cussing the tree and hating the car and looking up and all the skies were gray and you just couldn't stand life. And then the day after you got saved, amen, the birds were singing and the trees looked pretty and everybody just seemed to be wonderful people. It was all your perspective of your heart. And I tell you, as Christian people, there's no place for us in our hearts just staying mad at everybody. That's not Jesus' life. Well, I'm glad God doesn't just stay mad at me all the time. And there are plenty of things for Him to be mad at me about. He says, put away the wrath and put away the anger. What about the malice? What is malice? The dictionary, old 1828 dictionary says, malice is extreme enmity of heart and desire to injure others without cause or from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. It is extreme ill will. Malice is that which your people are, become your enemy. Can I tell you something? The people you're sitting next to aren't your enemy. I can go a step further. The people you work with aren't your enemy. Your enemy is not people. Your enemy is the devil. Now, the devil's in people. But they're not your enemy. But see, we get all that mixed up. If Christians want to get mad and fight, there's plenty to fight about. Let's fight the devil. You know, let's go down to the bars and the strip clubs outside and preach the gospel and sing. How about that? There's plenty to fight the devil about. But people, they get out of sorts. They start fighting people. And that's malice. You're my enemy. Your wife's not your enemy. Your husband's not your enemy. Your children aren't your enemy. Your parents aren't your enemy. Your brothers in Christ aren't your enemy. Your co-workers aren't your enemy. Lost people are not our enemies. It's the devil that's our enemy. I tell you something, there's somebody else your enemy too. You don't have some malice in your heart toward a real enemy? You know who your enemy is? You look in the mirror every day. You're your enemy. That flesh is our enemy. That's why we need to kill it. Right? That's why we need to put it down. Put it off. If we were half as mad at our flesh as we are at people, we'd be like Jesus. Boy, I think I need to say that again or just stop and just say, that wasn't in the notes. But I'm serious, if we got half as mad at me being so unkind and ungrateful and not sanctified and proud, and if we would get so angry at our prayerlessness and our lack of faith, we wouldn't have time to be mad at somebody else. But some people go through life and everybody's their enemy. And that's malice, and God says, get rid of it. No, you're your enemy. The devil's your enemy. The world is your enemy. Christians have a love affair with the world instead of hating their enemy. And God says, don't let your relationships be ruined by looking at everybody as your enemy. Well, there's another word in our text. I've got to hurry. We got to get all this out. I could preach on 32, but 32 is not going to matter if you don't get 31 out. Well, I know what I'll try to do. I'm bitter at people. I always have an anger issue with people. I'm thinking people are my enemy and looking around the corner what they want to do to me next. But I tell you what, I'll just throw in some kindness on top of that. It's not going to work. You might sprinkle it on your life a little bit, but there'll be no kindness and tenderhearted and forgiveness coming out of your life if you don't get rid of 31. There's another word that's sort of strange in there. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and what's that word? Clamor. Now, that's a weird word. We don't use that a lot. Clamor. Clamor is like maybe like this. Maybe clamor is like... That's probably a good definition of clamor. Just a loudness, man. Yeah, that woke up the three that were asleep, right? Clamor. You know, a great outcry. The dictionary says a noise made by a loud human voice that continually or repeatedly often expresses complaint or urgent demands. Whew. Never thought you'd get convicted reading the dictionary, did you? Just somebody always just, this is wrong and that is wrong. Well, what's right? What's good? This is terrible. This is a bum rap. And I just can't stand this. And did you hear? And I just can't. This is, I don't. Stop the clamor. Put away the cymbals. Zip the lip. Throw it away. Be thankful. Clamor. I tell you what, it's very dangerous to speak your mind. We may find out what's in it. Just stop the clamor. You know what ruins a home? Clamor. You know what ruins a good church? And thank God, we don't see that here. God's blessed our assembly. We don't have a lot of clamoring. But God, may it never enter. May we keep putting it off. But that old man wants to clamor. That old man wants to talk. That old man wants to complain. That old man wants to make demands and express itself loudly. So everybody will stand up and pay attention. We don't need to pay attention to the old man. We need to pay attention to the new man. You know, God doesn't do that with us. He just quietly tries to woo our hearts. He says, put away that clamor. And then he says one other thing. He said, put away that evil speaking. Evil speaking. He's already mentioned some of that evil speaking in our text in verse 25. We talked about the lying. He's already mentioned that in verse 29, that evil speaking part of it, that corrupt communication. It goes farther, though, than cursing. And cursing is certainly evil speaking, and gossip is evil speaking. I was preaching this week over there in Memphis in that inner city church, and I hit a verse that really stuck out in my mind. I think it goes well with this text. Would you go to Proverbs 30? Here's some evil speaking for you. And this generation we live in is full of it. Proverbs chapter 30 talks, it's a good prophecy of our generation. Look what he says in Proverbs 30, verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives. In other words, their mouths are just trying to devour people. They're just trying to hurt people, not trying to help people. They're like the piercings of a sword, as he said in Proverbs 12, 18. The words of their mouth, they pierce people, they hurt people. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. And they're just knives. God, deliver us from that type of conversation, that type of speaking. We need to give ourselves to things that edify each other and build up one another. Don't let there be knives coming out of your mouth. Do you want that? No. No, you don't. He said, put it away. Go back to our text. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is that you can put all that stuff out of your life. You say, well, I prayed about it time and time again, and I'm still struggling with it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you keep taking showers? You ever get tired of that? Well, I hope not. Right? Somebody said, I tell you what, this going to the altar and this talking to God and confessing my sin, it doesn't work because I get right back involved in it. Well, I guess taking a shower doesn't work. Because you stink again. Right? But what you have to do, got to go back. You ever heard anybody get up and say, you know, I've done this thing for 5 years, and I'm sick of this soap and water thing don't work. You never heard anybody say that, have you? You know why we don't say that? Because we don't want to smell. We want to be clean. You know why we have to keep going and trust that the pattern of God works? Because we want to be clean. We don't want to smell. We don't want to have that on us. I've tried it, and I've tried it, and I've tried it. Well, you keep showering. Try it again. And you can, verse 32, be kind. and be ye kind one to another. You know the strange thing? Sometimes the kindness that comes in our lives, it's easy to be kind to people we don't know or we don't have to live around. It's easy to be kind to people we don't have to go home with. Boy, it's getting quiet right there. I can get kind to somebody if I just see them, you know, once every. But living with you, seeing you every day, he says, be ye kind one to another. He said in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, charity is what? It's kind. I believe in fighting the good fight of faith. I believe in standing up for God. I believe in being bold against sin and bold for truth and righteousness. But if there is no kindness involved, Jesus Christ is not around the picture. He's kind. You want to be a good mother? Be kind. You want to be a good father or a good husband? Be kind. Kindness isn't weakness. We need to be kind to each other. There's all kind of ways you can be kind. You can open the door for people. We live in such a lack of etiquette, would that be the word? We live in such a society that almost doesn't know how to be kind anymore. Be kind one to another. The Bible says brotherly, we're to add to our faith brotherly kindness, and that's the last step before charity in 2 Peter 1. In other words, to the height, when we get to the height of who Jesus is, which is the embodiment of charity, we have to add brotherly kindness into our lives. You would think that wouldn't be so hard. But you know what I've noticed about kindness? You have to do that on purpose. You have to put that on. You have to be involved in that, and you have to think about that and work at that. Some people just are not naturally kind. They're naturally an ogre. One guy said, do you wake up grumpy? He said, no, I let her sleep every now and then. We're just naturally, we have a problem just being kind. You know, we will probably win people's hearts over to our position with kindness quicker than we will with argument. And I believe in earnestly contending for the faith, but there's something to be said of being kind one to another. You'd be surprised probably how many people are in our church tonight that are here because of a result of somebody being kind to them. Amen. Not maybe because it was the doctrinal statement that won them over. Are you with me? It was just somebody's kindness. Be ye kind one to another. What's the next word, church? He says tenderhearted. What's the opposite of tenderhearted? These are steps to forgiveness. In other words, before you can get to forgiveness, you're not going to forgive anybody if you just can't be kind to them. You're not going to forgive anybody if your heart cannot be tender towards somebody else's need. These are steps. In verse 31, the enemies of forgiveness. Here's the steps of forgiveness. What do I need to do to get to a forgiving heart? Well, the first step is I need to start being kind to people. And the second step I need to take, I need to start being tenderhearted. What's the opposite of that? It's just being hard-hearted. Where you don't care. The Bible says, harden not your hearts. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They got hard hearts. And they provoked God with a hard heart. And I tell you what, our consciences get hard instead of tender when we say no to the voice of God and we say no to the Spirit of God and we say no to how God works in our lives. Our hearts can get hard. And when they get hard toward God, they get hard toward other people. God, deliver me from a hard heart. And then he says, and this
where we're ending up. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Then he says, forgiving one another. You know, being forgiven is a blessing. The Bible says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. There's such a great blessing in being forgiven. Isn't it great to, you could, if you wanted to, God says don't do it, but you can look at your past. If you turn back and look at your past and see all those things that you're guilty of, and God says, I've forgiven you of that. And I'll remember it against you no more, and I've cast it as far the east as from the west, and it's in the depths of the sea, and I won't hold it against you, and there's no condemnation there because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all that sin, and you're forgiven. Well, that's great. I mean, because there's some bad stuff back in the closet back there. And it's wonderful to know that's clean. Why wouldn't I want to pass that out to somebody else? Why wouldn't I want somebody else to receive such a blessing with forgiveness that I've received forgiveness in my own life? Why would I expect God to forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive anyone else? And here he's talking about forgiving one another. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about one another, us in the body of Christ here, we who are together with the Lord. You know, a lot of times people that sin against you, they don't know what they're doing. Our text says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross in Luke chapter 23? He said, Father, forgive them, for they what? You know that people that sin against you, a lot of times they don't know what they're doing. And somebody says, well, so-and-so did. Well, maybe they did. But maybe in the depths of their heart, they really didn't know what they're doing. You know what we have a problem with doing? A lot of times we have a problem giving people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they didn't know they hurt your feelings. Maybe they didn't know that they crushed something that was so valuable to you. We need to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. He said in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 13, we are to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man, no matter who it is, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the Bible. Don't quarrel with people, but choose instead to forgive them. No, they don't deserve it, and they need to get what's coming to him, and they hurt me real bad. Yeah, and you hurt God, and you nailed Jesus Christ to the cross for your sins, and it's a blessing in your life that you're forgiven, and that vengeance doesn't hang over your head. Just forgive them for Christ's sake. Don't even forgive them for your sake. For Christ's sake. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, why don't you just take wrong? Well, that's, I'm glad I'm not preaching verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. That will not be the next book. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians 6? He says, people taking each other to court and the law. He said, why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? He said, why don't you just take the wrong? I tell you what, you're pretty spiritual when you can just start taking the wrong. But no, we've got to take up for our rights. You don't have any rights. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. You're His servant. You're bought with a price. It's His rights. It's His will. It's His life. Just take the wrong. Guys, I'm telling you, the Christian life, being like Jesus, Jesus is just passing out forgiveness and dealing with it and taking wrong. And I tell you what, this verse that we're reading, you know what it'll do? It'll resolve family problems. You know, half the family problems that people have would all be taken care of by a good dose of forgiveness. Just, I forgive you. You don't deserve it, but I just forgive you anyway. Most church problems that happen, and I've watched them all the way through the years, if people would just be willing to forgive each other, they'd go away. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How deep, how long, how wide is God's forgiveness to you? You say, well, this thing that I'm dealing with, it's a lot bigger. Oh, no.
How deep did God forgive you for Christ's sake? He forgave you all the way to the depths of hell. Your sins would have taken you there. And you know what the truth is? People that we're not willing to forgive, we don't love, because the Bible says in Luke chapter 7, that woman that's sitting there crying at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says this to the Pharisee. He says, "The same that who much is forgiven, the same loveth much. But who little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now look, you know what happens? You know what happens to people that have great forgiveness one for another? They love each other. You know what happens when we forgive each other a little bit? We measure our love. It's a measure of forgiveness. Well, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Well, how many times do I have to do that? How many times do I have to forgive? I mean, this guy keeps doing this stuff and I'm just sick of it. How many times? 7 times. Oh, that's pretty good for most people. What if somebody keyed your car 7 times? How'd you do that? Man, I got mine keyed once. And I was ready to call the FBI over in Romania. I'm telling you, I just keyed my car. Man, I got frustrated yesterday picking up all the stinking trash people throw in my yard as they drive down the road. And the old man's on me. You know, who threw this in my yard? And who threw that in my yard? What's wrong with these people?" It doesn't take much, does it? Now, I think Peter, that's a pretty high bar. Peter goes to the Lord and he says, "Hey, I'm willing to do it 7 times. Is that enough?" He said, "No, that's not enough. Just multiply that times 70. I bet Peter's eyes got about that big. He's a fisherman. He can do math. 70 times 7, 490 times. Now, let me ask you a question. Yeah, have you ever forgiven anybody 490 times for anything? Maybe you have. I don't know. But no, we stopped well short of that. I forgave you last time. And then Jesus tells Peter this big story about this guy that was in all this debt. And this guy that was in all this debt, he was forgiven the debt. And then he went out and he grabbed somebody by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." He owed him a little bit of money and he owed this great debt. But when he got out of jail and had that debt forgiven, boy, he went after the guy that owed him money. Jesus said, "What do you think his Lord thinks about it?" And he's saying the same thing God thinks about us when he's forgiven us all this debt, and yet we harbor that ill will, that, and we have that clamor, and we have that lack of kindness and lack of forgiveness and that bitterness and anger in our heart, and we're unwilling to forgive. And you know what God says? Take that guy and throw him in a dungeon and let him suffer for a while. Wow. God takes forgiveness very seriously. Now, I've said all this, and I tell you what I've just said can be taken greatly out of context, so I think I have to have you turn to Luke 17 before I'm finished. Luke 17, because here's the view of the world. The world probably would have said amen to much of what I've preached tonight. And they would say, "Preacher, well, the problems that people have, just don't worry about them and forgive them all." And there are other scriptures we have to bring into context of all that we just said. Because here's the truth. I can have forgiveness in my heart, but the Bible says this: who can forgive sins, listen now, but God only? The truth is, God's the only one that can forgive sins. I'm just supposed to have the same kind of heart that He has. You know, I can forgive somebody that God won't forgive. You mean God won't forgive? Yes, God says this. Well, let's just read the verse. He says in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he what? Repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." No wonder the apostle said, "Lord, increase our faith." in the next verse. But the key here to this forgiveness is repentance. You know, the truth is God's forgiven me a lot of things, but you know, all that was predicated on my repentance and faith. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to go to hell tonight that could have had the forgiveness of God, but they're not going to have the forgiveness of God because they refuse to repent. You have to exercise faith and repentance toward God to get forgiveness from God. Are you with me? That's why the Bible says that we as a church, if somebody is living in open sin and he lists those sins, he says that you don't have company with them and you don't eat with them and you can't fellowship with them and you count them not as an enemy, but you admonish them as a brother, but you don't let them in the assembly, you don't let them into the fellowship of their life, and it's not because you don't have forgiveness in your heart for them, it's because their sin has broken fellowship with God, and if they refuse to repent, your fellowship cannot be enjoined. You say, well, how does that fit with me forgiving everybody? Well, there's a verse in Psalm, I think it's 86, that says this, that the Lord is plenteous in mercy, and it says He's ready to forgive. In other words, God's sitting right there ready. The spirit of forgiveness is with God for every transgression. And here's the truth. We ought to have the spirit of forgiveness for every individual and every transgression. But that doesn't mean we overlook iniquity or overlook sin or fail to rebuke sin or fail to separate from those that live a life that God tells us to separate from. We still are ready to forgive them. We have a spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. But true restoration of fellowship with people is predicated on repentance. I hear somebody in the back of my mind say, well, so-and-so that did wrong to me, they never repented of that, so I'm just going to... That's still not the spirit of forgiveness. That's the spirit of bitterness. Just because that fellowship's not close, just because that person's fellowship with God broke, does not mean in your heart you don't need to have the spirit of forgiveness. Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, had they repented? But He had the spirit of forgiveness for them, right? Let me ask you a question. When He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, did God automatically, God in heaven, just wash all their sins away and took all those people that were at the foot of the cross mocking Jesus to heaven? Did God do that? No. But in the heart of Jesus, He had the spirit of forgiveness toward all people. And that relationship and that actual washing of their sins may have never taken place, but He was ready in His heart to forgive them that fast. But our spirit of forgiveness and our forgiveness with one another does not discount the need for repentance, for fellowship. We need to be ready to forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess, right? You say, well, preacher, what do I do about this? Somebody wronged me and they never confessed it. What do I do? Have the spirit of forgiveness. That doesn't mean they're forgiven, but you've got the spirit of, you're ready. You're not harboring that ill will. It's not the same. Guys, we've got to let a lot of things go in our lives and leave them to God. Put off these. What a verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Easy to read, harder to live.